We'll be taking a break this morning from our regular study of Philippians. This is sort of a continuation of what we spoke of earlier in our congregational meeting. We as a church want to think about why we exist, why we do what we do, and how we can do it well, and how others, by God's grace, might join us in that work. And so Ezra chapter 3 gives us a glimpse of the people of God at work during the return from exile, when they had been exiled for their disobedience to God to Babylon in the middle of the millennia before the birth of Jesus Christ. So let us hear God's word now. This is Ezra chapter 3. When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, and the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem, then it rose Jeshua and the son of Jozadak with his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel with his kinsmen. And they built an altar of God to the God of Israel to be burnt, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and they offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after the regular burnt offerings, the offerings of the new moon, and all the appointed feast of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had received from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, and the sons of Judah together, they supervised the work of the men in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and of the Levites and their sons and brothers. And when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with the trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, and with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising God and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word. Let's ask for his help and grace to receive it. Our Lord and God, we give you thanks that you are a God who speaks. And we thank you that when you came to Moses on the mountain of Sinai and you gave him the law and you gave him the covenant, that you spoke with such clarity and authority that the thunder, the lightning struck, the thunder sounded, the mountain shook, and the people trembled, that Yahweh, the great God, had been with them and spoken to them. May that be true of us now. May we recognize what we hear is from your holy word. And may your word, as it is preached and presented today, may it be not my voice, but your voice. And may it help us grow in grace. May it motivate us to better serve you. And may most of all, it bring us to a place where we can glorify not ourselves, but you. This we ask and pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Above all, his name is great. Amen. Many of our fellow countrymen are picking up the pieces after storms. Our friends down in southeastern Texas are reeling now from several weeks of flooding and wind and rain. Our brothers and sisters, our companions in this country in Florida are doing the same, and as well as others throughout the better part of the southeastern United States. And you can't help but imagine what they're going through. What are they going home to? What will they find? How will they pick up the pieces and restore life? And you have to wonder, what is priority? I heard just this week that down in Florida, the power is out in many places, and the heat is excruciating. It's taken the lives of some who were trapped in buildings where there was no air conditioning. It is miserable to live in the temperatures of 90s and 100s and the humidity that reaches the same levels. It's difficult. But you begin to wonder, what are their priorities? And you can imagine it's food, it's shelter, it's electricity, it's medical attention, it's cutting tree limbs, it's patching holes in the roofs, it's putting life back together so that life can go on. Well, in our passage of scripture today from the book of Ezra, which is part of the combined book of Ezra and Nehemiah in the ancient Hebrew Bible, we come to a story where the people of Judah, from the little tribe of Judah and the city of Jerusalem and its little surrounding towns, they have returned after 70 years of exile in Babylon. Now, put on your thinking caps for just a moment and remember your Israelite history. God spoke to Abraham in the pagan land of Ur of the Chaldeans. He spoke to him and said, come and move to the promised land. I'll make a nation of you. You have children that outnumber the sand on the seashore. Abraham eventually, in his old age, had a child. That child grew. Their people ended up in Egypt. They became slaves under Pharaoh. They cried out to God. God raised up Moses. He delivered his people through his mediator, Moses. They went out of Egypt into the wilderness. A faithless generation died, but the next generation went into the land. They took over cities they did not build. They drank from cisterns they did not dig. They ate from vineyards they did not plant. They lived inside walls they did not build, and roofs over their head that they took from others, because God gave them this land and cast out the others. Well, we know that the people wanted a king, and so they had Saul. He was wicked. God put him away. But he raised up a man after his own heart in David and in his son Solomon. But like Saul, they were sinful. The kingdom split. The northern tribes up in the north live separate from the southern tribes in Judah. And we read all the accounts of the kings and the kingdoms in the Bible, and many of those kings did what was evil in the sight of God. And during that time, God ministered to his people by sending prophets. And he would send those prophets with a word from him and saying something like this: repent of your idolatry. For if you don't repent of your idolatry, I will take you out of the promised land. I will remove my glory from your presence, and I'll just leave you, as it were, to the wolves. Well, the northern tribes in the year 721 were exiled by the Assyrians. They were taken away. And in the year 608, all the way down to maybe the 580s, the southern kingdom was exiled in different waves to the country of Babylon. Exile was misery. Exile was life out of the land. Exile was life away from God and his presence. And from Zion, Jerusalem, the city of the living God, exile was death on earth. But after a time, God moved in the hearts of all the right people to send Israel or Judah back to Jerusalem. And what did they come to? Well, they came to a city, much like our friends in the southeast of our country. They came back to a place that was rubble. It was destruction. It was fallen apart. It was dismantled. It was uninhabitable. And the most central feature of Jerusalem had been torn down. And that was the temple, the dwelling place of God, the place where God meets with his people. And can you imagine what it must be like all over the southeastern United States? We wonder where our brothers and sisters whose churches are destroyed or in disrepair, where they are worshiping today. I am sure with their energy and their zeal and their thankfulness to God that they have found some tree under which they can worship, or some hotel meeting room, or maybe they are sharing spaces with other congregations. But you see, God's people figure out how to make do and how to worship. This church has a bit of that in its own history. When the rise of liberalism entered their congregation, they sought to establish a church that was a faithful witness to the gospel, a faithful witness to the glory of Almighty God. And so they left behind what was near and dear to their hearts, and they ventured out to build something new. In a sense, there was a spiritual storm in their church, and they had to seek shelter somewhere else. And so this place was built this January. This church will observe 53 years of ministry, and we think what a great blessing. But the people of God, the people of Judah, as they left Babylon and came back to the city of God, they came with one sole purpose. And that was to reestablish worship in the land, to set up the temple and the altar, and to make sure that God could be worshiped and that the people could make atonement for their sins on the altar of Almighty God. Israel's priority, though they were a small group, though their return was difficult, though their excitement was high, their task was difficult: to rebuild and to restore the city of God and the temple, and to reestablish worship in one place. And as you make your way through chapter 3 of Ezra, you'll notice a handful of things. First, you'll notice in verse 1 that it's one body. They do it together. They meet somewhere along the river Kedar over in Babylon, and they gather and they think and they plan, much like many did 50-some years ago when this church had a group that got together in homes and prayed and thought about what it would be like and how they would go about establishing a church in Burlington. These folks gathered as one body. They traveled as one body. They entered back into the city of God, the rubble and ruins of it. And they went back to their homes and their towns. And they began, like our neighbors in Florida and Texas and other places in the South, they began to rebuild life. Now their priority was to reestablish worship. It was, in a sense, they were going back to the land, and instead of claiming the land by putting a stake in the ground with a flag on it, their way to claim the land was to build an altar. And so one body of people returned to the promised land to build one altar, one place where God might be worshiped, and where they might keep the feast of Israel, and where atonement might be made for their sins. And so this one body, they built one altar, and they followed one way. You'll notice in chapter 3 how over and over it says they worshiped God according to the scriptures. They didn't make it up. They didn't take a straw poll from out in the world and say, how would you like to worship God today? Or what are the trends out in the world, and how can we apply that to worship? No, they did not worship the Lord in the world's way. They worshiped God in God's way, as it had been expressed through Moses and David and other prophets of old. They worshiped the living and true God. There was one body, one altar, one way, and there was one reason. We sing a hymn called "What Can Wash Away My Sins?" And we know the answer to that: nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, if they sang that song back in their Hebrew Old Testament, Old Covenant days, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves and sin offerings and peace offerings and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but keeping the highly regulated sacrifices of the covenant. That's what they would have sung in their day. One body, one altar, one way, one reason, one hope. They were coming to reestablish the worship of the living and true God in Israel, in Jerusalem, on God's holy mountain. No other place, no other way, no other people, no other means, but to reestablish what had been lost when God threatened exile, when he threatened the destruction of Jerusalem, he threatened the removal of his glory from the city, and that had been realized, and now 70 years later, they're back. And oh, do they want their power on? Yes. Do they want their pancakes for breakfast? Of course they do. Do they want their mail back? Oh, they do. Do they want the trees cut and off the roof? Yes, they do. But guess what they want first and foremost? They want worship. They want the presence of Almighty God. They want atonement for their sins. They want the fellowship they have together as they walk the pilgrim way in this life. These things teach us something. They teach us about priorities. One body. There's unity in the church. One altar. God has a prescribed way in his holy word that we worship. One way, Jesus, is the only way to salvation. It's through our faith and hope and trust in him alone for our salvation. One reason, that's that Jesus can heal us and cleanse us. One hope. And that is that as we worship God on this earth, it's giving us a glimpse of what worship in heaven will be like. And so why did these people go all the way back to Jerusalem? They could have stayed in Babylon. And many did. They could have enjoyed the homes that had been established for 70 plus years by some of their ancestors and family members. They could have enjoyed the theater and the grocery stores. And they had a Lowe's and a Home Depot nearby. You know, I'm sort of making that up. They didn't have all that. But you understand in our worldly context today, they had it all in Babylon. And why did they come back these 700 miles into their old land that was torn down and rubbish? And it was infested, I don't know if you noticed, by the peoples of the land who had taken over. There were squatters and others living in their places. And do you think they wanted them back? Oh, no. But they came back for one reason. And that was to serve the living and true God. Well, what do we find them doing when they get back? What do we find the people of God in Ezra chapter 3 doing? And what can it teach us about what we can do here to serve the Lord? They do three things. They work and they worship. But there's also weeping. First, their work. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, we read about the massive work of rebuilding the temple. Of putting the altar back, of laying its foundations. It was massive, but it was for the glory of God. And it was an international project. The cedars from Tyre and Sidon were cut and timbered and sent across the sea and brought in at Joppa and carried across the land. It was an international work. Many nations and tradesmen, masons would come from all over. And because the treasury of God had been filled full by the people who gave to the work of God's house and his kingdom, they were able to build and to establish worship and altar and service to God there again. Friends, it's worth doing, church. It's worth our time. It's worth our money. It's worth our energy. It's worth our Sunday mornings, our Sunday evenings. It's worth our evening time studies with one another. It's worth a Saturday move when someone needs their things carted across town. It's worth visiting in the hospital. It's worth making soup when the cold and flu season comes. It's worth ferrying a brother or sister from their home to the hospital or to their next doctor's visit. It's worth crying with someone, laughing with someone, eating at a table over someone. You see, it was worth it for them, and it ought to be worth it for us. But we work, we build, we preach, we proclaim, we vacuum, we dust, we trim bushes. We serve one another, and we serve the living God. You see, in verse 9, it speaks of their unity. They join together in work. It's much like that fellowship word we've discovered in Philippians as we've studied Paul's letter. There's fellowship in the gospel. There's joining together in the labors. There is a yoke, and we have yoke fellows. And we willingly yoke ourselves together and labor side by side in unison for the gospel, plowing straight, pulling hard, so that Jesus can reap a harvest. And so there's work. But there's also worship. We find it in verses 10 and 11. I remember 20 years ago now, my family was building a house. And I was off at college missing all the action. But I remember one particular Sunday night phone call. And this is back before the internet and cell phones. I had to be in my room at my phone at 8 o'clock Sunday night. Y'all remember that? For the phone call. Well, there was one particular phone call where mom and dad called, and guess what they reported? The footers of the new house had been poured. Now, that sounds really boring. You can drive down Edgewood and see an empty lot where they have poured footers. It's not all that exciting. There's no bricks. There's no mortar. There's just a hole in the ground. It looks like mud, and if you look down, you'll see the footers. But you know why that was exciting for us? Because on those footers would be all our hopes and dreams. On those footers would be a foundation, and then walls and windows and floors and closets and bathrooms, and then the furniture. Oh, but then the people. And in that house, we would sit around the fire. We would eat meals. There would be many tears and sadness, but there would be also great joy. There would be family life. There would be guests. In a dark winter night, you could pull up and see the lights in the window. And friends, that's what we need to see about our church. Just as the people who had returned from exile in Babylon Or just as our friends down south of us are thinking about what life will be like as we rebuild, we have to see the grand future. And that is that God can be worshipped. And notice what they did in this passage. They had worship as soon as the foundation was laid. They did not wait for the building to be opened and dedicated and swept clean. Just the little footers and 35 miles square of rubble and trouble around them. But there was an altar where atonement could be made. And there was the footers of the future temple that would be built. And they worshiped God according to the scriptures with trumpets and the Levites and the priests according to the law of Moses and the words of King David. And what did they say? We give praise to God, for he is good. His steadfast love to Israel endures forever. God is good to us, brothers and sisters. We worship this side of the cross. We've seen more than these folks. We've not just been returned from exile or brought out of Egypt. We've been brought from darkness to light by the power of Jesus' blood on the cross. And so we worship in the temple, in the house of God, because Jesus has saved us. There's work. There's worship. But notice in verses 12 and 13, there's weeping. It's almost a hollow note. It's almost the DJ has stopped the record and it's kind of come to an abrupt stop. It's scratched and it makes this awful sound that we don't want to hear. You know the old saying, every party has a pooper. That's why we invited you. Well, there were some old men in the congregation, some old priests, old Levites, old men who had probably seen the former temple, the one built by Solomon during the prosperity of Israel, the United Kingdom, and God's full blessings. And they remember how big it was, how tall it was, how wide it was, how ornate it was, how much silver and gold there was, and how the city of God had already been built up a generation by David, who had before taken an already great city from the Jebusites. And now they have to come back to this little city, and its former days and former glory are gone. And it's in rubble. And this new temple, as they look at the footers and they look at the foundations, and they see it's not as big as it once was. It will never be as big as it used to be. Oh, you know how it can be in church. We lose perspective. And we say things like, I miss the good old days. I miss the days when X. And that's all well and good. I miss the days when this was happening and that was happening. And sometimes we speak of church in the former days and in the present days as if somebody has died and God is not with us anymore. And it's almost an offense to those of us who are present and serving. But that's what was taking place in Israel. These men had lost perspective. They had lost perspective of the reality of the temple and the altar. That God in himself comes into the midst of his people, whether the temple is big or small, and he meets with his people, he atones for their sin when they are faithful to keep the sacrifices and the feast. Oh, friends, don't let us get that way. And so much so, remember the glory days and say, oh, it ain't like it used to be, and it probably never will be. Guess God is dead. Guess nothing good can happen because things aren't like they used to be. Now, let's be fair. These men may be weeping. It's not likely. But they may be weeping because they remember how far Israel fell after prophet after prophet after prophet said, quit your idolatry, or else God will remove his presence and he'll destroy this city and its temple, and you'll have nothing. And to boot, you'll be in Babylon among pagans. And we read something like Psalm 137 when it says, when by the waters in Babylon, our captors, they taunted us, and they made us sing the songs of Zion. How do you sing the song of Zion when your city lies in ruins and you're in a strange and foreign land among pagans? Oh, these men may have been weeping, not over the size of the temple or how many filled its rooms at one time or how full the treasury was or how tall and wide and great and square it was. They may remember how far Israel fell. And they may remember the day when the Babylonians were marching into the city and the glory of God was departing as he promised. And the people were carried off in a wicked, treacherous way. because of their sin and their lack of repentance. That is what they may remember. Oh, but it's not likely. Oh, there's weeping. There's weeping over the past. Yet do you see what the others are doing? They are excited about the future. Oh, there is joy because the presence of Yahweh, which left this place, is going to return. And God will be with us. And the enemies of the nations will scatter. And once again, in some special way, we will be the city of God. Oh, maybe not with the same prosperity of Solomon. But this little ragtag group, by faith, will make it. You know, there's something in that for this little church. We're not as many as we used to be. We don't have the wealth of a landowner to give us this place and to give us a building like this. We don't have the same wealth this church used to have. But you know what we do have? We have faith. And it may be that God is putting us in a place where he says to me, you trust me. And the riches of heaven will be sufficient to grow you in grace and to get you all to glory. And we may not have the wealth of nations or landowners or people with deep pockets as may have been in the past, but we have God. And just the same, these dear people who went back from exile to the destroyed city of God to rebuild it so that worship could be held and that God would be in their midst, that just may be where God has us. And friends, that's not a bad place. Now, there's opposition around this work, opposition around this worship. There's opposition even within the ranks of the weeping and the wishing and the hoping for the days of glory gone by. But there's opposition without. There are people who have entered the promised land who hate the people of God, and they are ready to evict them. And if you read through the rest of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll find occasion after occasion where the people of God were ridiculed, they were harassed, they were fought, they were run off, they were scared out of their wits. And yet God would come into their midst with a word and say, you keep working, you keep worshiping, and you stop your weeping. For I am in your midst and I am at work. The prophet Haggai, as well as the prophet Zechariah, both prophesied during the time of the returnees from exile and their labor in the temple. We've read in a few weeks past about the work of Haggai. He tells the people, you're living in paneled houses, and the temple, the house of God, is not going to get built. You know, from this day forward, with all this excitement, it's going to take about 30 years for the temple to get built, because guess what? They wanted the power on. They needed to put groceries in their cupboard. They needed paneled walls. And so they built up their houses, and the temple of God for 30 years after this point sat dormant. After all that joy and excitement, it sat dormant for 30 years until the prophet Haggai. But the prophet Zechariah also preached. And you know what he said to those men who wept, those men who wailed? And he said, do not despise the day of small things. You see, brothers and sisters, we never know how God is at work. It's often secret. It's often afterwards we can look back and say, look at how God was at work through my cancer, or through my suffering, or through my loss of home, or through my reading of the Bible, or maybe we as a church look back and say, things aren't the way they were in the 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s or 90s, but they're where they are now, and God is at work. And let that prophet and his message speak to us and encourage us. Don't despise the day of small things. Oh, the world wants big. Even the church world wants big. But you know what God wants? He wants faithfulness. One body, one altar, one way, one reason, one hope. We work and we worship until Jesus comes. Oh, don't despise the day of small things. God is at work. He moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to unfold. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He gives us his church to nurture us and help us to get safely onto heaven. Don't despise the day of small things. No, join up. Hammer, chisel, treasury, labor. Yoke yourself together and let us work until the day breaks and the shadows flee and the heavens open up, and with a great trumpet sound, Jesus comes and he takes this little church home to be with him. Oh, that temple, my friends, will not be little. And it won't be as great is Solomon's temple. Oh, it'll be greater, because guess who will be in the midst of it and never leave us? God himself. I will be your God, and you will be my people. My dwelling place will be with you. And we'll see Jesus bearing those five bleeding wounds we sung of just a few moments ago. And forever and ever, we will be in the presence of God and in present company, along with the saints who have gone before us, and we will be worshiping in a temple far greater than any human hand could ever design, conceive, build, carve, or lay stone to. That is what God has promised for us. But until then, we need to work here, and we need to be faithful. Even if it's dark, even if it's hard, even if it's small, even if it's difficult, even if the world says, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, what are you doing? We say, Jesus has called us and commissioned us, and so we go. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you're always at work, that when the world seems dark or when we are weary or when things aren't what they used to be or what we hope they might be, help us to see that you're the God of the universe and that you will and work in all your holy ways. You work out your holy ends, your sovereign will. We want to be part of it. And so help us not to despise the day of small things, but to join together and to serve side by side with one another until you come. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand in response to God's word as we sing together, We Are God's People.